Amen. I want to go to the word of the Lord with you for just a little bit. And if you will, stand with me one more time for the reading of the word. And it's Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, verse number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I guess I have to tell the computer to put it on the board behind me. Hallelujah. The wonders of modern technology. There we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Amen. I don't get to preach from Ecclesiastes an awful lot, so I have to enjoy it when I can. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 12, and it says, "And further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books, there is no end." By the way, this is the very end of Ecclesiastes. This is after Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, has given us all of this wisdom that he can. He says, "Of the making of many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Amen. Reading verse 13 again, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And the title of my message today is "The Conclusion of the Whole Matter." The conclusion of the whole matter. Let's everybody lift our hands and our voices one more time and ask God to speak to us from his word today in the name of Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your presence and your spirit here today. Oh, Jesus, we magnify you. We exalt you, Lord. We exalt you, Lord. We exalt you, Lord. We exalt you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you would, turn around and shake hands with somebody before you are seated, and then thank you for having stood for the reading of the word of the Lord. And you can be seated. Well, praise God. The conclusion of the whole matter. The conclusion of the whole matter. We started this past Thursday night, as I mentioned to you, talking about the creation in the first two or three chapters of Genesis. And most of you, I know, are familiar with the Genesis story about how that Adam and Eve were created and living in a perfect situation, a paradise situation. And if only it had stayed that way, right? Amen. If only it had stayed that way. But they were living in a world created by God for them, a world of perfection where there was no death, no destruction, no pain, no suffering. And they were living in paradise. And God, the Bible tells us that there were two trees in the Garden of Eden that are specifically mentioned. Now, there were a lot of trees, but there were two that are specifically mentioned in the Genesis account. And one of those is the tree of life, and the other is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you folks know the story. You're familiar with the story of how that God told Adam and Eve, he said, "You can't eat the tree." He said, "You can eat of any tree that you want to eat in the garden, but one. Don't eat of that one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil." I do think, and we brought this up Thursday night in the Bible study, I do think that it's interesting that God never told them in the beginning that they could not eat of the tree of life. He said, "You can't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil," but he didn't forbid them from eating of the tree of life. But isn't that how our human nature is? Such that it starts when we're little. It starts when we're the age of Millie or younger. You tell a child that they can have all of this, but they can't have this. And it's one little thing. And what are they going to do? They're going to want all that they... Are they going to want the one thing that they can't have? And they're going to completely focus in on that like a laser beam and ignore all that you told them that they could have. And here Adam and Eve were in a position where they could have had all of they could have literally eaten of the tree of life and lived forever, and things would have been great and fine and happy. But no. They wanted to go after the one tree that God told them they couldn't have. And our human nature today, it really hasn't changed much. People come into church sometimes, and we focus, as human beings, we focus on what God does not want us to do. When God has laid out a banquet table before us, the old song says Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. And God says, I've got all of this love, joy, peace. I've got this great banquet table of happiness set aside for you. But in order to really enjoy it and partake of it, you have to stay away from the works of the flesh. So what do? We gravitate toward the works of the flesh. Because that is in our nature. And so here Adam and Eve were, and they are in this paradise, and along comes Satan. And Satan knew exactly what God had said. He knew what God had said. But he twisted it up just a little bit so that it sounded worse, actually, than what God had said. And he twisted it and made it sound and enough to get Eve to thinking about it and to start working on her mind. And so he took the word of God and he distorted it. Do you understand that Satan still distorts the word of God today? It's one of the reasons you have to be careful about where you go to church and who you listen to and who's preaching what, because not everybody is preaching it just like it's written. Amen. And so Satan took the word of God and he twisted it up and he distorted it and he lied to Eve, and you know the story. She eventually ate of the fruit of the tree and she gave it to Adam, and Adam ate of the fruit, and so they fell. Does everybody understand that Satan's business is lying today? That's what he does best. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 8. Jesus said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And I want you to get this, that in the garden. Now it's going to sound like what I say in the next few minutes, that I am, if you don't listen to everything and take everything in context, like I'm saying, it's going to sound like I'm anti-education. I'm not anti-education. That's not what Solomon was saying in Ecclesiastes. I are educated. A little bit, not much. I went to college. I graduated from college. I've got a college education, but so I'm not anti-education. But here's the thing. What Satan did in the garden was he appealed to the desire of Adam and Eve for knowledge. You got that? He appealed to their desire for knowledge. And the Bible says that when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it says their eyes were opened. They knew that they were naked. They gained knowledge that they previously did not have. But they gained that knowledge at the cost of their relationship with God. Ecclesiastes, our scripture text, said it this way. He said, "Further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." Much study is a weariness of the flesh. And again, I want to make it clear that I am not anti-knowledge, but there is a difference. Hear me, folks. There is a difference between knowledge and truth. Let me say that again. There is a difference between knowledge and truth. The Word of God says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. When God spoke to Joshua, when God spoke to Moses and he spoke to Joshua for the first time, the Bible said that one of the first things that God said to each of them was, take off your shoes because you are standing on holy ground. And what God was saying to Moses and what I believe God was saying to Joshua is, I'm about to give you some direction. I'm about to give you some instruction. I'm about to give you some knowledge. But before I can give you that knowledge and that instruction, you have to learn to have an understanding of holy things. You've got to know what's holy and what's not holy. And the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And again, I shouldn't even have to say this, but I'm not anti-learning and I'm not anti-knowledge, but I will tell you this. You can go to college from now until the Lord comes back and you can get every degree that has ever been devised and you can fill your brain and your mind with every kind of knowledge that you can imagine. But if at some point in time you don't get on your knees and get a knowledge of the holy and a knowledge and an understanding of the fear of the Lord, then all you've got is a bunch of junk in your head. Hallelujah. You have got to understand the things of God and seek the things of God. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Can you say amen? Paul said it this way to Timothy. He said that in the last days, he said they would be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a difference between knowledge and truth. Listen, folks, Satan knows a lot of things. He knows a lot of things. He knew what God had actually said in the Garden of Eden. He knew that. Here's something else Satan knows. James 2:19 says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. If you don't know that there's one God, then Satan already knows more than you do. He knows that there is one God. The Bible said the devils believe this. They tremble. And when Jesus was speaking, this is the thing that people have to understand. When Jesus was speaking and preaching and teaching in parables, he was not speaking in parables to impart knowledge, but he was speaking in parables to impart truth. There's a difference. When he gave the parable of the mustard seed, he didn't really care if you knew the botany and the biology and all this stuff of how a mustard seed works. That wasn't his point. That wasn't his intention. What he was trying to do is he was trying to teach you the truth about faith. That's greater and deeper than that. A famous poet named Robert Frost wrote a famous poem, and he said, two roads diverged in a wood. I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. And when he wrote those words, he wasn't telling you that so you could go out and try to find where the roads were. He was trying to tell you that you can take different paths in life. There's a truth there. And if you're trying to seek the knowledge, sometimes you can miss the truth. When Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter in heaven, he wasn't telling us that so that we could go into a laboratory and see if we could squeeze a camel through a needle. What he was doing is he wasn't trying to impart knowledge. He was trying to impart truth. Truth. You know, this is why Paul wrote it this way. He said, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. I'm headed somewhere with all this. He said, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies. He said to Titus, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. He said these things to Timothy and Titus because he knew that sometimes we can get so carried away with the search for knowledge that we lose sight of the search for truth. I love a good debate. My wife will tell you that. I enjoy a good debate. And by God, I'm going to win. That's me. That's me. But you know something? Did you know that debates and arguments, even though some of us like a good debate, some of us like a good argument, but did you know that sometimes debates and arguments and winning arguments can actually lead to pride? Did you know that sometimes you can win the battle and lose the war? Sometimes you can get into an argument with somebody about a doctrinal issue, and you may walk away from that patting yourself on the back and feeling good about it, but your attitude and your demeanor and your pride bled through so much that you lost a chance of ever winning that soul. And yes, you may have had all of the knowledge, and you may have had all of the technical details, and you may have everything, all of your verses, and you were able to quote them, and you laid them all out, and you had it all there. And in your pride, you quoted it back to them. Because sometimes, even when you win, you lose. But I got thinking about that, and about what the writer of Ecclesiastes said. He said that in much study, he said, there's weariness of the flesh. But you know something? You know what? You know what your protection? You know, knowledge can be deceiving sometimes. There's a lot of things that are being taught in colleges today that are just utter nonsense. The Bible said we live in this day and age where that because they don't love the truth, they've made a god out of knowledge, but they don't love the truth. And because they don't love the truth, the Bible said God will send them a strong delusion to where they will believe a lie and be damned. What is he saying? He said God is sending them. There are people that are actually defending, are coming out and defending child molestation and pedophilia now. There are people that are actually coming out and defending these things. And now we've got people that can't tell the difference between a man and a woman. We've got all of these things that are going on in our society because things that at one time were obvious, they have become deluded about because God has allowed the delusion to come because we have elevated knowledge at the expense of truth. And knowledge can be deceiving. But you want to know what your protection is from the deception of knowledge? The protection from the deception of knowledge is a relationship. I remember when I was in college. I hope I'm not boring y'all today. When I was in college, right before the Lord called me to preach, Brother Spencer, I remember it as vividly almost as if it was yesterday. Is before many of these poor folks in here were even born. It was 1983. It was late 1983. And I remember sitting in a big auditorium. And I remember it was a biology class, and a professor stood behind a lectern in front of this huge biology class, probably 200 students. And he stood up there and he spent some time mocking God and mocking the things of God and just making fun of everything that had anything to do with God. And for a lot of young people, that kind of thing, Sister Arlene, could really shake their faith. But as I sat there in that auditorium that day, instead I started tuning him out and my mind went back. And as he's up there talking on and on and on about what he thought he knew and about his God of knowledge, as I sat there in that seat, my mind went back to a night when I was walking across, walking up a hill, and the Holy Ghost came down and God filled me with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I started speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave me the utterance. And I sat there in that chair that day, and as he talked on and on about his God, I started thinking about my God, the God that I had a relationship with, the God that I had met firsthand, the God that I knew personally. Amen. And you see, what the man could say whatever he wanted to say. But when you've met somebody, when you have a relationship with somebody, when you know somebody, when you know where you once were, when you know where the pit is that he dug you up out of, when you know what he brought you out of, hallelujah, you can be like the blind man that said, whether he's a prophet or not, I don't know. One thing I know is that I was blind and now I can see. Praise God. Amen. I don't claim to have a doctorate in biology. I don't claim to have a doctorate in this or have knowledge of this or that, but this I know. This I know, that one day I was lost and the next day I was found. This I know is that one day he filled me up to the brim with the power of the Holy Ghost. I know that. And when I went back to school after that summer, I can tell you that my friends knew it too. The young people that I went to school with said, "What's happened to you? What has changed in your life?" They could see it on my face. They could hear it in my voice, because they knew that I had received the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Amen. One thing that protected me from the assault on my mind was a relationship. Relationship. I don't claim to know, understand everything about the Bible. I really don't. I think one of the beautiful things about the Bible is that you can study your entire life and still be learning. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. There are a lot of things about creation that I don't understand. Amen. And let's be honest, unless you were there, you don't either. There's a lot of things that I don't understand. There are some things that we may never fully know until we get to the other side. Just like the old song said, we'll understand it better by and by. Amen. I don't understand all of these things. I don't claim to understand everything. But I can say, like the Apostle Paul, he said, "For the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And so the real conclusion of the matter is, do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Because if you don't know him, then no other kind of knowledge matters. Amen. I stumbled across it this week. How many of you heard of the Christian group Avalon? Any of you heard of them? Stumbling through my feed, I came to an astonishing conclusion. I found something astonishing. I sent it to Zachary because I'd never even heard this. Avalon actually did a song with Aaron Neville. How many of you know who Aaron Neville is? All right, they actually did a song with Aaron Neville way back in the early 2000s. I sent the link to Zachary. I said, I had no idea they did a gospel song with Aaron Neville. But that led me from one YouTube, you know how YouTube does, that led me from one YouTube to another. And the next one came up was Aaron Neville singing, "I don't know much, but I know I love you." I used to do it better when my voice wasn't so raspy. But I came across that, and I got to thinking, even in that simple little love song, where he said, "I don't know much," he and Linda Ronstadt, "I don't know much, but I know I love you." Even as I listened to that, God was dealing with me about this message, and I could say the same thing. Listen to the Lord. "I don't know much, but I know that I love you. I don't know everything. I don't claim to know everything, but I know this. I love him, and he loves me. That much I know," and that is the whole conclusion of the matter. Amen. Amen. They go on to say, "That may be all I need to know." Is it okay to preach a little bit from Aaron Neville today? Yeah. Hallelujah. Because really that is all that we need to know. And when we know that, when we know that we have a relationship with him, then everything else becomes secondary. Everything else becomes secondary. Because see, knowing other things is just knowledge. But knowing him is truth. Jesus said, "I am the way." Jesus didn't say, "I am knowledge," but he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me." Amen. Amen. As I already said, Adam and Eve gained a knowledge of things, but look at what it cost them. It cost them relationship, and it cost them truth. And I want to close with this thought today. This is what I really feel in the Holy Ghost. I want you to hear this if you hadn't heard anything else. Satan is lying. Of course, he's always lying to us, to people. That's what he does. That's his business. But he's lying to some of you today and has been doing so in a much more concerted effort than usual. And he's attacking your mind, and he's telling you are not worthy. He's telling you that you don't deserve to be here today. He's telling you that God does not love you, that God could not ever love you. He's telling you, who do you think you are? He's giving you all of these lies. But I want you to look at what Paul said in Romans. He said, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also not now believed, that through your mercy they also might obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, you know, we talk a lot about God being a God of love. And God is a God of love, isn't he? But you know that he's also a holy God. He's a holy God. And the way I like to describe it is like this. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, if God was nothing but a God of love, if that's all he was, Brother Joe, then God would have simply said to Adam and Eve, "I get it. You made a mistake. Try harder next time. Promise me you'll do better tomorrow. You're going to do better tomorrow, Adam? You're going to do better tomorrow, Eve? Well, then let's put this little experience behind us because I love you so much." So why didn't he do that? Because he's a holy God. And his holiness could not be compromised. And since his holiness could not be compromised, he didn't just say, "It's okay, try harder next time." He said a price has to be paid. He killed an animal, clothed them in coats, but he also ordained the cross of Calvary. Sometimes people look at the cross and they see that as a picture of the love of God. And it's a picture. There's no question it's a picture of the love of God. But you know what? I believe it's the book of Proverbs. It may be Psalms, but one of them says, "Mercy and truth came together and have kissed one another." When we look at the cross of Calvary, we're not seeing the result just of God's love. We're seeing the result of God's holiness. Because that was the price that he had to pay. Not just because he loved us, but because he was holy and is holy. Amen. And so when our scripture says, verse 32, "God hath concluded them all in unbelief," when he looked at Adam and Eve in their fall, he said, "Nobody's ever going to be holy enough. Nobody's ever going to be good enough. Nobody's ever going to make it on their own. You know what I'm going to do? I love them so much that I'm going to conclude them all in unbelief so that I can include them all in the plan of salvation." Amen. Bible says Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Has he ever accused you? Has he been accusing anybody in here? Have you ever had him whisper in your ear? Amen. Romans 8, 6, and 7, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And I will add to that, it doesn't matter how much knowledge and learning it gets. The carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God. So Paul said it this way, and I close with this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Would you stand with me today? He's been lying to you. Satan has been lying to some of you. He's lied to this church on numerous occasions. You know what he's lied to some of us about? Sister Wilson, he lies to me. He says, my children are beyond hope. Mm-hmm. Has anybody else ever heard that lie? It's what he says. He says they're down there in Charleston. How could they're having a good time in the world? How could they ever want to come back to this? But I know what the word says. Truth says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart. And I'm just foolish enough to believe that the Spirit of God is still reaching across the miles. How many of you can believe that for your lost loved ones? You lost children, you lost family. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to just close your eyes right now. Say, Satan, you are a liar. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. I know I'm unworthy. I know I'm undeserving. But it's His grace. It's His mercy. Hallelujah. He's already concluded it. He's already concluded me in unbelief that He could have mercy on me. That's why He did it. That's why He paid the price at Calvary. Hallelujah. Come on, let's give Him praise and glory today. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I want to give you an opportunity to come while these altars are open. If there's anybody that wants to come and kneel and pray, don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Don't listen to the lies of Satan. Don't listen to the lies of the deceiver. Come on, as they sing. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. And I believe. Oh, I believe what you say to me. Hallelujah. You say I'm loved. I can't feel a thing. When I can't feel a thing.
You say I'm strong.
You say I'm strong.
When I think I'm weak. And you say I'm held.
You say I'm held.
I am falling short.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Oh, you say I am yours.
Oh, yes. And I believe. Oh, I believe what you say of me. Hallelujah. While we come and gather on this altar for a few minutes. Amen. You can kneel somewhere. You can stand wherever, whatever you prefer. But let's just come up here and spend a few minutes before the Lord. Come on, pray for one another for a few minutes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.